Welcome to the Smiling at the Future podcast. My name is Christy Rose, and this is my pursuit to glean practical wisdom on femininity, homemaking, finances, relationships, and singleness from the God-fearing men and women in my life. Hope you enjoy this journey with me as we learn to smile at the future. Hello, everyone. I want to start out today with the announcement that we are taking a break for the summer, but we'll be back again in August. And if you're newer to the podcast, this would be a great time for you to browse our archives. We have over 75 episodes now, ranging all different topics. And if there's a topic that you would love to hear wisdom on, but you don't see it yet in our episode list, please reach out and send me an email or message on Instagram. I love getting suggestions, and I also just love to hear from you. So you can send those to smilingatthefuturepodcast@gmail.com. Today's episode is with Pastor Chris Mueller of Marietta Bible Church, and he is discussing the topic of sensibility with me and what this character quality, which is emphasized in the book of Titus, looks like practically lived out in different areas of our life, from dating relationships to emotions. So here is our conversation. Well, good morning, Chris. I'm sitting here thinking, I can't believe I have the honor of speaking with Chris Mueller. So thank you so much for taking the time to discuss the topic of sensibility with me today. But before we dive into that, would you give us a brief introduction of who you are and where God has you in life and ministry?
Well, thank you, Christy. It's a privilege to be here, and I have such a great long commitment to those of the Grace Church family. And so it's an honor to be able to just talk over these things with you. My background is pretty simple. I was saved at 18, and by 22, I was hired at Grace Community Church as the first outside hire and the junior high pastor. And they thought, well, we couldn't find anybody loopy enough to do it. So they thought, well, they found me and put me in that role. And I love that time, that decade that I was there in 1979 to 1989. By the time I was done, I was John's personal assistant and really friend. And we have maintained that friendship since that time. And it's been really an honor and a privilege to really be connected to the family at Grace Community Church. So all that to say, the Lord has allowed me to be in pastoral ministry for many, many years. And the last 17 years, I have been the pastor teacher at Faith Bible Church in Marietta. And right now, my wife and I, we have two sons who are grown and married and three grandsons. And we continue to just serve the Lord as best we can, even in our older age now, our seasoned part of our life. And so we're enjoying just teaching the word, training men. We have a training center for laymen that we work through anywhere from 20 to 40 men every 2 years in a three-year process. We have an extension of the master seminary at our church. And so we're teaching seminary classes as well, and just have an incredible eldership of men who function as fathers over the flock. And we have a delightful church family that is just filled with people who love one another and care for one another and serve their gifts. And we really do enjoy seeing people come to know Christ and people being really strengthened in their faith.
Praise God for that. Well, if any of the listeners are looking for a church home in your area, then I'll go ahead and link your church's website in the show notes and they can go check that out. You mentioned that you were in the junior high ministry at Grace, and eventually I think you found your way to the college ministry.
Yeah, they demoted me. Yeah. So yeah, they said, you know, you got to work with these people. It was pretty much in a really rough place, the college ministry, when I took over. And so we didn't quite know what God would do. And God just did amazing things. It was just unbelievable. So I think you're leading up to the fact that we taught a series. I saw the young men and the young women struggling in their understanding of what it means to be a Christian, and then what sanctification was, and then really what it meant to be a part of a local church, and then really misunderstanding what it means to be a man and a woman. And so we had lots of really weird perspectives and things like that. And I was wondering what to do. And in my personal studies, I had walked through Titus chapter 2, and he seemed very direct and very clear. We did a series that just exploded. I couldn't believe it. It wasn't, you know, we're trying to be creative. We were just trying to meet a need as an equipper to see how we could establish the young men and women in their, you know, in their faith, and then also in their understanding of the role and design of men and the role and design of women. Anyway, it exploded. We went, you know, at that point from about 225 to 450 to 500, and went from there. It was crazy. And along with a whole team of men that we established, campus ministries, et cetera, we were seeing a lot of people come to know Christ. But it was also a really a very unique time. It really stabilized our men to actually pursue what it means to be a servant leader, a godly leader, a man who is humble and gracious, but biblical and not afraid to initiate biblical direction, and for our gals to come alongside, support them, it'd be a help to them, and to function really in the way that God designed marriages and also relationships to be. So it was really a really sweet time.
I'm going to link those messages too in our show notes for the listeners. I believe you gave 10 messages for men and 10 for women on all the different qualities in that Titus chapter, Titus 2, on what does it mean to be a godly man and a godly woman. And yeah, the longevity of that series that was preached, I think originally back in, I want to say 1985.
Somewhere around there, 85. And the series never went away. And so the tapes were flying everywhere. And then when we went digital, we were kept being asked for them no matter where I went. And so finally, out of desperation, we posted them. And we call them vintage sermons now on our website, but they're still there and people still ask for them.
And they've been compiled into books too. I have both of them on my desk right now that are highlighted and underlined. And I'm going to link those too for the listeners if they want to check those out. And those just came out in the last year, I want to say.
Yeah, I think so. About a year now. One of the old collegians grew up and became a publisher, and his son was struggling, his collegiate son, with the role of a man. And he came home really excited one day and told his dad he found this series, and he had been listening to it, and it was really helping him. And his dad said, "What was it?" And he goes, "Well, it was Let the Men Be Men, Let the Women Be Women." And his dad said, "Well, I was there, you know, I didn't even know." And so Gary Kim, who's the 316 publisher, he is an old friend, and he just came to me at one of the Shepherds conferences and said, "Chris, would you be willing to write these?" He asked me, and I said, "Well, you sure you want to do that?" And he said, "Yes, you know, I really want to. It's an investment for a publisher to do that kind of stuff." And I got nervous for him, and because I know me. And so anyway, we went through that process. I learned a lot, but yeah, the books came out, and sometimes I read them and I'm like, man, that's a lot better than what I would say. So I don't know how that worked out, but yeah, they're really helpful in discipleship. They're really helpful in just understanding, and yeah, in multiple fronts. So anyway, I'm grateful for them.
Well, wonderful. They've been a blessing to me, and I'm excited to hear the impact of just others finding out about it and being blessed by the truth in God's word. But there's one chapter in each book and one quality specifically that is just all over the book of Titus, and that is sensibility. So that's what I've been convicted so much recently on this, and just really thought, you know what, this is a subject that is just missing in society right now. Being a sound-minded thinking people is just, I mean, we're just told follow your heart, follow your emotions, don't think, do what you feel is right. And so I feel like we need to have a better grasp as Christians of why God put this in his word for us to be growing in. But before we launch into the questions, can you just help us understand from scripture, what is this quality of sensibility?
Yeah, sensibility is really on a practical level defined biblically as you think before you act. You think before you speak. That's a practical way in which to describe it. It actually comes from the roots, root words that would indicate you're in your right mind. You're a thinking person. There's an element of calmness where you're planning, not reacting to situations. And there's an element of common sense. And this would come out of multiple passages where sensible is used in its root form as well as in its form that it's used in Titus. It's the most repeated quality in Titus, apart from manifestation of good works. It's the quality of sensibility that really Paul is hammering Titus to hammer into the Cretans because they lived in a very senseless society. I mean, we know that from, Titus chapter 1. I think it's pretty clear what he says. It's in 12, let's see. One of themselves, a prophet of their own. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. So in that kind of society, they were lacking self-control in their diet, in their thinking, in their behavior was wild and beastly. And so that's what Paul's describing here. And sensibility was absolutely a reaction in a good way, in a biblical way, to living in that kind of world, which is exactly where we live today. What you said, as far as, you know, do what you want, follow your heart, you know, the inner man, the inner person, it's like some sort of psychological excuse to have an inner journey so that you can live selfishly. And so in response to that, we need to be living for the Lord, honoring him. We have a heart now as we're born again that wants to please him, wants to do what he wants us to do. And then sensibility would be then the expression of that, the expression of acting that out or planning that out. It's like you're planning your day. How will I react in these kind of situations? How will I initiate where a biblical character or a quality or making sure that I'm filled with the Spirit at this particular point in time at work or at school? I'm initiating biblical response and I'm thinking that through. That's sensible. There's an element of self-control to it for sure. And we know that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not an emotion. It's definitely, you know, the warning of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We always hang on to that verse, trust the Lord, you know, but we forget, he says, don't lean on your own understanding. So what we're saying in sensibility is I want to do things the way that the Lord wants me to do them. I want to initiate biblical response, and I'm thinking that through. It has an idea of safety to it, wisdom to it. My wife and I love to apply sensibility by asking, is it good or better or best? And we're always trying to live the best. What would best honor Christ? What would best please him? And we try to live by the mantra that just because you're allowed to do something biblically doesn't mean you should do it. And there's an element of sensibility in that where you're really thinking through, just because I can do it doesn't mean I should do it. There's an element of how can I best represent Christ, be his ambassador, be his representative, and not to be, otherworldly in such a way that you're not practical and just, but you're finding ways in which to dialogue with people, to interact with people in a way that would really actually best honor him. And there's an element to just realism that is in sensibility. You're looking at the world through the lens of God's word, the lens of theology, and you're hoping that it's going to work out in a way that would really please him. And there's so much need for wisdom. It's almost as if you're saying, I want to live by wisdom. I want to live by his word. And really, I think that's sensibility in multiple different facets of looking at it.
And I appreciate you bringing out some of those synonyms as well and helping us understand it from those different perspectives. So my next question, you kind of already went down this path a little bit, but why is the way you think important for your spiritual life?
I think most Christians today are saying, well, I want to live by the word. I want to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. Obviously, Romans 6:17 tells us that we have a heart that wants to obey Christ. That's indicative of a Christian. It's not a super Christian. It's not a more mature Christian. It's a Christian. If you are born again, you have a heart that wants to obey. So you want to pursue, even when you fail to, even when you fall on your face, you're still laying there going, but I still want to please Christ. So with that kind of heart, then taking the next step would be being sensible and that sense of being goal-oriented. Like, how can I best accomplish God's will for my life? I mean, there's an expression that is given in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where he says, God has prepared good works beforehand that you should walk in them. So each one of us has a unique contribution to put Christ on display, and it's different than everybody else's, which makes the value of every Christian super high, because no one can put Christ on display like you, and no one can put Christ on display like me, and yet we're supposed to put Christ on display. Now, most of that comes, 90% of that comes from just walking in obedience to the Word of God, but about 10 to 20% is the unique contribution that we make that God has already prepared. He's already established that when he saved us, we were going to find that expression and really living in such a way where you're working towards that. You're goal oriented. You have a game plan. You're not like Christopher Columbus who, when he went to the promised land, so to speak, and found America. He didn't know where he was going. And when he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back, he didn't know where he'd been. And we don't want to be that way. We want to be believers who really know why we're here and trying to accomplish exactly what he wants us to accomplish. So if you don't set measured goals, achievable goals, then you're really not going to go anywhere. The same adage is, when you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. But if you aim at a target, then that's where you're trying to accomplish what you could for the Lord's glory. So you're living by God's character. You're living by the Word of God. You're seeking to moment by moment be in dependent obedience. So obviously, if you're not in the Spirit, you're in the flesh. So you want to be filled with the Spirit, depending on Him, relying on Him to work through you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And through that, you're setting measurable goals. I want to be in the Word. I want to be in prayer. I want to be developing these relationships, the discipleship relationships with people investing into me and me investing into other people. I want to practice, a sense of real sensitivity to sin, but at the same time, pursuing Christ's character. We don't want to just be putting out fires in our life. We want to be pursuing service, giving ourselves away, because as we do, then there's less and less struggle with some of these sinful issues that drag us down. So I always tell collegian in particular, that if you're stealing at work, at that point, you're really not going to know, whether you should ask for a raise because you're not in God's will at that point, or if you're cheating on an exam. So you want to be walking in obedience and dealing with sin and living by repentance and having a heart that's relying on Him. It's sadly, as a college pastor, there were multiple times where students were sleeping together and saying, well, should we get married? And I said, you're not in a place to know. There needs to be an overarching level of proven obedience for a while there to establish that you really do know God's will and would know that for your potential spouse. I know that's a hard lesson, but it's one that if you're living currently in sin, you're really not going to know His will. You're really not going to understand that. So a sensible person is going to be dealing with sin all the time and always trying to pursue Christ and honor Him, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. So you want to be that individual that's accomplishing that. So the only way that you can actually actually see sensibility lived out, is to be in dependence, be in reliance, be relying on God's word. And the only way that you'll find wisdom expressed through your life is to then pursue that sensible expression of manifesting Christ in every way you can.
That's powerful. And I appreciate you sharing that. And one of the quotes from your book that I appreciated, you said, "The sensible woman is a thinking woman. She is morally alert." So you are, as you're saying, you're doing things, walking in the Spirit, wanting to please and honor Christ and to stay away from sin in your life.
Yeah, you'll see as you interact with people, you know, you'll find shortcomings on your part or weak character weaknesses. And those are the things you say, okay, Lord, let's make some progress on this. But you'll also find strengths, giftedness, and different areas of your life that you seem to be able to make contribution to others. And you want to enhance those. And so measurable goals, both in positive, the positive aspect of pursuit in sanctification and fleeing in sanctification, both elements. And then, you know, let's be honest, until we walk through that door to heaven, we're going to be battling with sin. And there's a big difference between defiant sin and undefiant sin, or intentional sin and unintentional sin. And you find yourself in intentional sin, that's when you're going to mess up your understanding of God's will. But all of us are battling all the time in our thoughts and our motives, et cetera. So we don't want to lay out some sort of perfectionistic kind of, I don't want to do that, some sort of idea that you can achieve, you know, some level of spirituality over this. You're constantly going to be dealing with this until you, again, are in his presence. So the issue is not to get discouraged by that, but to use that as a motivation to become more like Christ in every area of your life, and to continue to ask him to sanctify you, to change you. And goals, sensibility would be, I'm going to express goals to achieve that. I'm going to think through how to pursue that. I'm not going to just sit passively and go, well, it'll happen. I'll sit under the word. I'll get convicted. That's great. I'm going to pursue. I'm going to read books. I'm going to get discipled. I'm going to, you know, sit under good teaching. I'm going to express, you know, avail myself of the means of grace in order to accomplish that. I'm intentional. It's intentional goal setting. So sensible.
Yeah. Well, sensibility, as we already said, it's a huge topic. It overreaches every area of life. But one of the areas that I wanted to ask you about, and you bring out in your book, and it's applicable because a lot of the listeners to this podcast are single, but desiring marriage. So can you give us just some ideas of what does sensibility look like played out in a dating relationship?
That's a great question. Dating, courtship, online stuff, let's just say it's difficult. It's frustrating. Part of it is that we as believers, when we're born again, we begin to adopt a very high view of marriage. And we have rejected the hookup culture. But you have to realize that nothing is more cutting, difficult struggle than having two sinners in a close relationship with no practice. So, it's no matter how godly you are, there's going to be difficulties. And that's part of the challenge of it and the wonder of it and the necessity of it. I try to teach my church, you know, that relationships are necessary, and relationships are actually probably one of the number one signs of your maturity. And so if you can maintain relationship and understand, you know, how to not be hurt, not be the victim, not walk around, you know, you offended me, but actually just to recognize that most of our mess ups in relationships are unintentional. Now, some are, and some are really, really dumb. But many of them are unintentional, and know how to learn to forgive, to overlook. And there's a wonderful verse in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. And he's not diminishing the reality of sin or the importance of dealing with sin or confession of sin or repentance. But what he's saying is that it's very common. And, you know, if you can get over it, get over it. You know, don't go around having to confront everybody. So The issue is that if you understand the loving element of that, and then when you're, you know, you see somebody who's damaging relationships, or they're damaging themselves with sin, or they're intentional in their sinfulness or defiant, so to speak, as Numbers 15 would talk about it, then you've got to address it. You know, you got to come to them. And I usually tell them, you know, express three ways that you're sinning before you would even confront them, you know, so that you would talk about this is something that we're involved in, you know, that we're all doing it. So, but that's kind of the undertone, a little bit of understanding sanctification, understanding our dealings with sin. Then that helps you to understand relationships and how you can love somebody that's very imperfect and is going to be battling with sin their entire life. But Christians have to think differently about relationships in that term, because the Bible emphasizes character over then appearance, not over appearance, but then. And so it would start with character. And really what you're looking for, if you're going to be sensible, is what Jesus would always say, which is fruit. You're looking for the manifestation of Christ through that person. And that's fruit. And really, I would tell people fruit over time, not a guy who says, well, I'm going to go on a short-term team. Oh, he must be a godly guy. And like, no. Let's see how he deals with his parents and with faithful ministry for a year. And how is he sharing the gospel and discipling? And how has he manifested his role? Is he a domineering, you know, guy? Or is he somebody who understands what true leadership is? I try to help gals to think through, you know, don't allow your emotions to lead in this, and allow your mind, that would be a sensible mind, to say, well, is he discipling anyone? Because if he's discipling anyone, then that means he's parenting them. There's no term in the New Testament for parent. It's just discipleship. You're investing in an intentional relationship into your children so that they would either come to Christ or become like Christ. They get saved and sanctified. That's what discipleship is. And if you can start that process without, you know, being a parent, so to speak, then you're showing that you can parent. And then someone who's involved in ministry, that they're learning their giftedness, they're learning their place in the body, they're beginning to understand how God has made them. That's really important as you're looking at a potential spouse. And also someone who shares the gospel. I believe that one of the biggest reasons why God left us here on planet Earth was to do what we can't do in heaven, which is to share the gospel, to proclaim Christ, to the good news that Christ alone has provided salvation, that he alone is the one who can cause you to be born again, that he did all the work and accomplished all of it. And we need to then put our faith and trust in him as we turn from our sin and repentance. And so I want to see somebody who's doing that, that they understand that, because that also means that they're going to want to do that toward their children, that they understand their purpose on the planet. And then I really want to see a guy who really does manifest servant leadership, that he is truly manifesting being a servant, that he is not driven by self. He's driven by the Spirit and the Word of God. And therefore, you can trust a guy like that, a man who knows how to be involved in the church. He understands the community of the church. He understands his purpose in the world, which is to share the gospel. He understands parenting, and then he understands his role as a husband. And gals should be looking for that. They should be looking for provenness. And it drives me crazy when, you know, the girls jump in because, I use this as a joke, but, you know, his name is the same name as my favorite, you know, childhood toy, Tonka or whatever. And so, you know, that's got to be the guy, you know, or he smiled at me or he said hi. And I'm like, that's him. And I'm like, don't go down that road. You're looking for a proven guy. And so a sensible relationship then in dating would be that you would see a real commitment to 1 Thessalonians 4, no defraud. And defraud, in the simple definition, and there's a little bit of debate on the meaning of defraud as it used in the context there, but it's to actually take what's not yours. And what that means is that until, you know, she or he says, I do, at the altar, at the wedding, they're not yours. And therefore, you need to treat that person as if they're someone else's spouse. Therefore, don't manipulate them and don't make them like you. Don't and this is how the typical violation of defraud is gifts. You know, they give each other gifts. You know, you give a girl a diamond ring, you're making a statement. And it's not just a friendly little gift. You know, if she buys him a motorcycle, that's not a gift. That's a commitment. the time. You know, most couples dive way too fast into spending more time together than any married couple ever has. I mean, they're just unbelievable, you know, just glued to each other, texting each other. And then this texting thing and the email thing, and we're talking about hands-on relationship, having a friendship and a relationship, not a word fest. And then in their words, you know, making promises that you shouldn't be making, you know, or on the second date saying, how many kids do you want? You know, that's just inappropriate. You're taking something or you're elevating an expectation when you're saying, I want to let this progress. The second element, I think, in dating relationships would be pacing. I think I talk about that in the series. Maybe it's a dating series, but that there's an even development. As you read Luke 2:52, Christ grew mentally, socially, and in different areas. That's really the only verse that we have about his childhood and his progression in his childhood. And it's a very even perspective. And we should be the same. We should allow, you know, our emotions and physical element to progress very slowly and behind all the other elements of mental, social, ministerial, you know, all the different elements of work and the compatibility, et cetera, should actually, you know, be progressing on an even level with your emotions and with your physical expression lagging behind. That's a huge mistake that couples make, is they just get involved emotionally and then they get involved physically. And then they start saying, oh, we know each other, we love each other, and they don't really know each other yet. And you can't really know someone instantly. I mean, there are, you know, love at first sight marriages that work. I get it, in the Christian world. You know, there's always somebody throwing down that card. But for the normal everyday person, it takes time, you know. And the younger you are, I remember at Grace Church, we had a marriage council, and we would walk through marriages. And we wanted young couples, you know, at the 18 years of age, so to speak, and up to 20, 22, to kind of know each other for a year, to make sure that they'd really seen enough of each other in life to actually be able to make that decision. Now, the older you are, it is less time because you're wiser, you're more perceptive, and you have a lot of life experience. But without that experience, we needed them to see each other so that they could, you know, pace that relationship and get to know one another, put the time in, so to speak. But physical behavior is, you know, I mean, the Bible just warns there's certain obvious for physical behavior that doesn't belong anywhere except in marriage, and needs to be kept that way. And really, you know, I always encourage, because of lust and desire and emotions, et cetera, that follow and kind of get confused in the physical expression. And I don't want to be a legalist, but I would say let that be the last thing that develops, because it can mess up that relationship. You know, let that first kiss be meaningful. Let that relationship develop very slowly in the physical realm. Trust me, when you get married, you can make up for lost time. So I don't mean that in a weird way, but I just, you know, as God designed it, before marriage, never, and in marriage, always. And it's just a different perspective on that. And if you're supposed to flee youthful lust, then you should behave that way in your relationship. But sensibility would be, I'm thinking all that through. I'm thinking pacing. I'm thinking no defrauding. I'm thinking I want to be proven or proving myself that this is all about Christ. And really the question I think that needs to be asked in every relationship, if you're going to be sensible, is to say, are we intended by God to serve and glorify him better together than we would be single? Because singleness has an incredible job description, you know, undistracted devotion to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7:35. It's amazing. And so a single life it can be an incredible asset for the kingdom of God. And I wish more churches embrace that, because singles are amazing in their ability to, you know, do missions and impact others and disciple, and incredible. You know, and my wife and I had rich single lives before we got married. And so we were asking ourselves, is it better that we serve the Lord together than separately? And the answer ended up being yes. But that was the question we were asking ourselves, is this is intention, you know, that we can glorify him better together than separately. And so we needed each other's strengths and weaknesses, and you know, all kinds of things came into play with that. But sensibility in a dating relationship would be a very paced, very proven, no defraud, very, very careful in your expression of physical expression, and, you know, and go from there.
Well, Chris, I'm so thankful you hit on all those points, because those are all the ones I was going to ask you to touch on under that question. I especially like how you said that a couple is looking at how they can serve the Lord better together. You're not just overly focused on the relationship, but it's what can this relationship accomplish for the glory of Christ and for eternal purposes. So you're thinking far outside of just the little bubble of you two together and your own happiness, but you're thinking about kingdom purposes in your relationship.
Yeah, the myopic nature of our particular struggle this day in our culture is so very strong. And that's why provenness in that process of really serving together is so, so very important. I'm just reiterating what you said. So there you go.
Yeah. Well, and another thing that I appreciate you brought out is the emotional intimacy and how easily women can, especially women, can get kind of sucked into that prematurely, where they attach themselves emotionally to someone before, like you said, some of those proven character qualities over time are established. So we know for women that is a weakness. It's an area that we do need to practice sensibility in and self-control. But can you elaborate more on how being sensible and sound-minded ultimately affect our emotions?
Yeah. Again, you know, thinking things through prior and choosing to pray through, you know, your day, so to speak, in advance, to think through how you might best respond, is going to help you to not allow your emotions to dictate your life. And that's part of how sensibility not works against emotions, but actually directs them. And again, I think Philippians 4:8 is such a classic, important verse. It says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. These are the things you're supposed to think about. What happens in emotions is we tend to think about them. We tend to, you know, allow them to direct us, when sensibility would say, no, allow your thinking to direct us, and your mind. Doesn't mean that emotions are always bad. They're not, but they should be directed by the truth, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is right, whatever is lovely. And when they're not, we need to reject them. Or when we start speculating, we need to reject them. We need to say, no, that's not true. That's, you know, and I don't want to do that. In fact, I don't want to express them. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool lets out all of his spirit, but a wise man holds it back. And there's an element to this expression of anger or expression of just their internal feelings. Letting that out is not actually what God desires, or to live by them. So emotions need to be guided, overruled, held in check. When they're true, they're good. When they're not, it needs to be led by the idea of the word guiding that. Whatever is true, whatever is right, righteous, whatever is honorable, and not this speculative element. Part of that is the body of Christ. And when you look at Titus 2 and the incredible directives that he says, love your husband, love your children, pure and sensibles in there, he basically is under the umbrella that there are older godly women that are training younger women in this. And the idea of being discipled by older godly women, not older godly woman, but older godly women, it's plural. We have a view from Navigators and Campus Crusade for Christ, which is a little bit errant, though I love Navigators and what they do, especially in the military. They perpetuate the idea that discipleship is only a one-on-one relationship. That's not how it's presented in Scripture. In Scripture, it's presented as a corporate element where there's multiple women investing into you. And actually, when we look at our lives, most of us have had multiple people investing into us to some degree. And so what you want is several women, not that you hear what you want from one and, you know, kind of thing, you're looking for that, but you're looking for wisdom from women who are older and love the Lord and are seeking to live by the truth and not allow their emotions to be directing their life, to be, you know, have influence into your life. So that's going to be a part of it. It's going to be obviously as you're following the scripture, you're sitting under good sound teaching, you're seeking to have your thinking be a Philippians 4:8. Every godly woman must have Philippians 4:8 memorized. It must be a part of your life. It is the filter that you guide everything through. I, in my own life, when you know, I get afraid or struggle, or I begin to speculate, or I think thoughts, or I, you know, some temptation flies through. There were times in my life as a young man, I would verbally actually say no. You know, I would just no, because that's not true. I want to think truth. And this is the battle. This is the real battle in your head and in your heart. Your head's got to lead your heart. And it should always be that reasonableness. And sometimes you have to say no to your feelings. You could just, no, that's not true. I'm not going to speculate on that. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to fantasize about that. I'm going to live by truth. I'm going to live in reality. That's sensible. That's a sensible person. And obviously, other elements that come into play are those qualities that are there. But understanding that the mind is directing and it's directed, you know, through the Spirit-empowered Word of God. There's multiple passages that would direct us towards that we're living by the truth of God's word. We're sanctified by truth, John 17:17. It's Romans 12. We're sober-minded in the way that we think through these things. And so as you're looking at relationships or as you're looking at life, you're saying, what is the truth? And an older godly woman and women can help you with that. And then the word of God, your discipline towards your mind, saying, no, this is true, so I'm not going to, that fantasy is not true, that speculation is not true, that worry is not true. And, you know, and reinforcing, you know, who our God is. I mean, he says over and over that he cares for us, you know, to cast our care upon him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. It's just constantly, his thoughts towards you outnumber the sand of the seashore. He's not distant from you. He's ubiquitous. He's fully present. He's there. He cares about what's happening in your life. He's more involved in your life than you are. And so you want to be trusting him that he knows what's best and his will can never be defeated. And even in that whole really pressure that you feel about that, am I going to be married? I desire to be married. Am I going to be married? You know, he promises that what God puts together, let no man tear asunder. We forget the first part of that verse. What God put, he's going to put you together. It'll be his time and his way and his plan. And he never makes a mistake. He never says, oops. He never goes, oh, I missed that guy. Man, that was the perfect guy for you. He never goes down that road. He knows what he's doing. You entrust yourself to him. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And that's part of this sensibility. You're in the battle in your mind for the truth. And you're not going to allow your mind, you're going to discipline your mind towards godliness. And so you want to make sure that that's the effort that you're going for. And you know, that's why a mentor who's worth their salt or mentors, they're going to ask you, you know, are you doing battle here? Because it doesn't sound like it, you know, and they're going to say, you need these verses and you need to go after this and it needs to be war. But that's how it really affects your emotions. And again, you could be a highly emotional person, and that's great. And I love enthusiastic people. I mean, I actually, I'm a little bit bombastic myself and emotional. I think my wife's a little more stable than I am. And, you know, we temper each other in a good way. And so we allow others in our lives to make sure that we're thinking through the truth and living by the truth and living sensibly.
So, so helpful. And I really appreciate you bringing out how procedurally God designed us to, we have the word, we have his spirit, but he lays out in Titus, but you need to learn from older women of how to apply these truths of scripture and what it looks like lived out. And so I just was thinking of the verse, a multitude of counselors, there is safety, and God wants us to learn from many godly women that he has put into our lives. And just so thankful how you brought out God's care and sovereignty in our lives. And I rest in that so much, because we already know that we're flawed and we're sinful and we can mess things up, but that doesn't mess up God's plan. You're not going to go down the wrong hallway at church and miss the guy you're supposed to meet or something, you know. God's plans can't be thwarted, even though we may misstep at times. But yeah, as you said, our goal and our desire as believers is to please Christ and to keep moving in that direction. And God, his plans for our lives will come to pass. So we've spoken a little bit about what this looks like. You've talked about what sensibility looks like in the life of a woman. But what should a woman be looking for specifically in a godly man? How does sensibility look played out in his life?
Well, obviously, we went back to, you know, he's proven that he doesn't defraud. He's not a flirt. You know, he's someone who has genuine interest in people. And he might be one of those guys. Little known story. One of my favorite seminary professors in the early days of the latter days of Talbot and the early days of Master Seminary, his name was Dr. Mark Mueller, his same name as mine, but we weren't related at all. And we were both single on staff at Grace. And every week, somehow, without a plan, it wasn't very sensible, but somehow we made time for each other and we prayed and talked about women. And at one point, Mark even had a list of potential gals that he could marry in the future. And I know that sounds horrific to some people, but we were praying about, you know, what would be the right person? Well, who would be that right person? And how would we progress in that relationship? And how would we carry ourselves? And me and this wonderful sim prof, who we used to describe him as Mark Mueller Big Brains and Chris Mueller Little Brains, that he, you know, would walk that through. And I think that was showing a sensible man. You know, it was a guy who was saying, I want to pursue this, but I want to do it in a way that's going to honor Christ. And I want to do it with those gals who also want to honor Christ. And he identified some gals like that. And he began to get to know them in social settings without any sort of commitment. And before he ever asked any of them out. And I think what you'd see with a godly man would be obviously a man who's proven over time with the manifestation of fruit. But you're going to see a guy who uses his time wisely. He's not a hangout kind of guy, you know, just kind of floating from, you know, group to group relationship, event to event. But he's actually trying to be intentional with his usage of time. You're going to see him maintain biblical priorities within his usage of time. So you're going to see him with a commitment to the church and a commitment to reach the lost and a commitment to discipleship in some form. You're going to see him committed to the gospel in some form and really glorifying God. But you're going to see biblical priorities lived out in time if he's a sensible man. You're also going to see him and a sensible woman as well use money wisely. There's going to be saving. There's going to be a budget. He's not going to be, you know, just living hand to mouth or paycheck to paycheck. There's going to be a sense of discipline with his finances. And this is really important in our zip-zip culture. When I say zip-zip, I mean the credit card. You know, you just zip-zip everything, you know, as a hand, you know, Starbucks, zip-zip, you know, you're just doing whatever you're doing. And people aren't thinking through, you know, how much money are they actually spending on this, and is this really what they want? Is it the lifestyle or the addiction to caffeine or whatever that's driving that? But understand it's there's going to be discipline there. There's going to be there's going to be some form of budgeting, some definite form of saving. He's always looking to the future. So a sensible man is going to have that handled, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And if you're treasure is Christ, then you're going to see money be used for his purposes. And that can only happen when you're disciplined with money. So the use of time, use of money. His words are going to be his biggest hangup. My biggest hangup are my words still to this day. It's going to be the expression of wise words said at the appropriate moment. He's going to be in Ephesians, 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, good for building up others. There's going to be a real thoughtfulness, that life is in the tongue. The Proverbs talks about it. It's you express it. There's going to be care given. He's not a flatterer, but he's someone who builds people up. He's not, somebody who's critical, but he's discerning. There's going to be an element of he can go negative on his words in a variety of ways, but you're going to see him be very careful with his choice of words. And you're going to see a planet for relationships, whether that's guy relationships, discipleship, his own parents or her own parents, her own relationships, et cetera. There's a plan in relationships. With collegians in particular, I used to tell them, to their horror, I would say, you don't need as many friends as you've got. And they just freak out. But what I was trying to do is shock them into the reality that, again, you're meeting with so many different people that you're really not doing anything for the glory of Christ. You're not accomplishing anything as far as your own development. You're not reading any good books. You're not studying the word. You're not praying. You're not going on trips. You're just hanging out with people. It's this people fest. And there ought to be a little bit of discipline expressed with the people that you interact with. And not that everything that you do has intentionality to it. So, the person that says, well, I only have this relationship because he feeds my, and helps me become disciplined and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, don't be so intentional that you've taken the joy out of just the random relationship. At the same time, you should be disciplined with your, how much time you spend with relationships and what you're trying to accomplish. So you're going to see a guy who has a plan to develop his own heart before the Lord, that he wants to see great things done for Christ through his life. You're going to see him use his time wisely, his money wisely, his words carefully, and you're going to see him have a plan of relationships, especially as a single guy. And that's just a real practical expression of, that he understands why he's here. He understands what God is doing, and he wants to be a part of what the Spirit of God is doing in the world today. There's so many people who are independent of the church, and the church is actually God's plan. This is his design to reach the world. When you do missions, it's basically doing church elsewhere. You're trying to establish a church and that community, then to reach that community. It's what God has designed. And so he understands that. He understands sound theology. And sound theology, the word sound means healthy. It's healthy theology, and all healthy theology makes you like Christ, and unhealthy theology doesn't make you like Christ. And so you want to make sure that it's true to the word, it's sound, and that it honors the author's intended message of the text. So he's going to become a biblicist and a theologian, and he's going to let that drive his life as he depends on the Spirit of God to see that then lived out through him. So that would be the practical lived out expression of sensibility. Again, a planning man, he's planning to grow. He knows God's sovereign, but he also knows that he's responsible, right? So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're responsible, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2, God is sovereign. And you don't change that. You say, well, he's partly sovereign and I'm partly. No, he's fully sovereign and you're fully responsible. You say, I don't understand that. Either do I, but it's true. So that's what we do. Was Jesus God or man? The answer is yes. Is the Bible God's word written by men? Yes, it was. I can't explain those things. I can only explain that that's what the Bible teaches, and therefore we pursue that, to be fully responsible. And that's, I think, what's missing with men today is responsibility. Just accept the responsibility that you have to initiate all this. And if guys would grow up and stop being Peter Pan, we'd find a lot more happy people in this planet. So anyway, yeah, I'm a lot harder on men. Sorry.
No, I appreciate you helping us know what to look for. And we've talked about on this podcast many times that, no one is perfect. No one is, you're not looking for Jesus in the flesh. You know, we understand that we are all a work in progress and no one has arrived, but you can definitely identify progression in the right direction. And yeah, God will be faithful to continue to grow them as he will us as women. So,
well, let me actually make it even more scary for you, if I can, Christy. And that is that, you know, Paul, and I believe that he was speaking to Eva himself as a Christian when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," that he said that he was the chief of sinners, and that was present tense. And this is later in his life. You know, we really don't grasp just how vile we are and how defiant we have been to our God and how much grace he's lavished on us. And the more that we can mourn over our sin and be poor in spirit and be a beggar, as the Beatitudes demand of us, the better off we're going to be in relationship. And our expectation is to see someone who is in the power of God's Spirit. Again, we can't do this in our own flesh, that he's relying, he's making attempts to pursue Christ-likeness. That's the key. He's still going to be battling. He's going to have his own demons. He's going to have his own sin bents. I mean, you look at Abraham lying, you know, lied about Sarah twice. And she's still stuck with him. I don't get that. You know, Peter, just my hero, the man of the foot-shaped mouth. That's me. You know, David was lecherous, and all of them, you know, again, examples. You know, Timothy had difficulties with his worry and concern and his stomach issues. And there's just, we're all flawed people. But are we pursuing Christ? Do we want Christ more than anything? And then if that drive is proven in someone's life, then that you can link up to somebody like that in spite of all their horrificness and wretchedness and chief of sinners. You can commit to a person like that, because if that drive is proven, you know what I mean? The drive that I want what Christ wants more than anything. And they've demonstrated that for a year. That's a guy you're never going to get a perfect guy. He's a wretch. And so are you. Sorry. I have a very, very, very low view of humanity and a very, very, very high view of God. And one of the themes of our church is, we take God and his word seriously, and we don't take ourselves seriously at all. We try to roll with our humanity and our mess ups and actually just keep trying to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And it actually makes a sweet environment. It really does. But don't, man, you get this, oh, he's got to be a godly man. And what they mean sometimes in certain circles is you got to be a self-righteous man. You know, he pretends to be righteous, when actually he's battling with this and his thoughts and his motives, et cetera. He's still struggling all along the way.
Yeah, I think it boils down to what you're getting at is humility and understanding. We understand who we are, like you said, and who God is, and we don't pretend to be self-righteous or better than we are. So you can tell that in somebody's life by what they say, by how they live, if they truly see themselves accurately. Yeah, good reminders. So, I mean, I'm feeling convicted. I know the listeners are as well. And you've given us a lot of practical ways to grow in sensibility. Do you have any other thoughts on that? If someone just knows that they're run by their emotions or circumstances, and they're really seeing that they are not a thinking person in a lot of areas of their life, how would you direct them to grow in that?
Well, first, you know, make sure that you're in a community that elevates the word of God over, you know, everything and anything. And a lot of times you'll find themselves, because of loyalties or history, they're at a church that, you know, has sermonettes for Christianettes. It's or stories or feelings. The whole thing is driven by emotion. And if you're in that kind of situation, you need to be under solid instruction. You just have to hear the word. The word is what's going to sanctify us. The word is what's going to help us to make progress in the area of sensibility. So that would be the first thing, is it might mean that you change churches. And there are, you know, less and less churches that are just founded simply on the author's intended message of the text. And so you need to find those kind of places and just listen and read and study. And you're not going to be a very sensible person unless you're being saturated in God's word. Secondly, would be obviously what we already talked about in Titus chapter 2, that the older women are discipling, training. It's the root word has an element of sensibility to it. So that root word to train the young women to love their husbands, love their children, etc. That training is a sensible process or expression of helping them, passing on the truth of God's word and lived out the wisdom that we need to pull this off is somebody who's already been there. Even young marrieds desperately need older godly women to work through how to love their husband and to love their children. It's super desperate. That's why you have Every Woman's Grace. We have older women helping younger women with those 0 to 5-year-old, really working through how to do that, how to make that happen, and multiple women. Dependent obedience. I'm not a charismatic at all, but I believe that we need to be filled with the Spirit and we need to be dependent upon Him. And that verb to be filled is for everyone. It's plural. It's a command, so it has to be obeyed. And interesting enough, it's in the passive voice, which means that it has to be done to you. And so you're truly not doing the Christian life, you're depending and obeying. I call it D period, O period, depend and obey. Make a process of depending, relying, trusting, and trying to live in the power of the Spirit by the Word of God. The Spirit of God never, ever, ever honors that which is against the Word because He's the Spirit of truth. And so therefore, just to be walking according to the truth of God's Word in dependence upon the Spirit, dependent obedience. And again, going back to the local church, that community of giftedness of different people having different kinds of gifts manifested around you, if they're serving in a variety of different ways, then you're seeing Christ in a variety of different ways. And that's going to make you more sensible. It's going to make you think more realistically when you begin to see Christ manifested in a multiplicity of different ways. And then I would do some preparation for the future. You know, you when you walk down the aisle and you say, I do, you don't automatically become the ultimate wife. And when I, you know, walk down the aisle or, you know, and say, I do, I don't become the ultimate husband. You have to develop the skills of being a wife and the skills of being a mother and the skills of being a husband and a father prior to marriage. And so develop those skills. Again, sharing the gospel, your purpose on the planet, manifesting Christ, living under the weight of the gospel itself, sharing and involved and relationally with, and again, discipleship relationships. And I would try to find a balance between, if you're going to develop sensibility, truth and emotion. Don't be, you know, you're not going to turn into Spock and be emotionless. That's not honoring Christ. He gave you joy. He gave you those expressions to be expressed, but they should be guided by Philippians 4:8, whatever's truth, whatever's right, whatever's honorable. So it's always guided and subservient to truth and right and righteousness, etc. So desire the Lord. There's so many Psalms. We should desire Him and seek Him and want Him. And our emotions are a wonderful expression, joy, inexpressible, etc. Happiness, even sorrow and grief are so much a part of what it means to be a believer in a good way, a healthy way. So finding expression is okay, but it should be according to truth, not overtly. You know, we need to go through grief when there's, you know, people move away or our spouse dies or a parent dies, and that's a good, healthy thing. But shouldn't lead to despair. And so there's an element of saying, well, no, truth would be that I have hope, you know, even in the midst of this, even though I'm sorrowful and even though there are tears. And then I would read good books, you know, be careful, but there are so many great biographies of women and men today that weren't available when I was younger. And it's fantastic. And so drink those up, talk about them. Let them be your models. Let them disciple you, so to speak, in that. And I think that you'll develop sensibility over time. And again, a desperate need today with a chaotic, crazy, anti-Christian society.
Amen. And we know that He is faithful. So we're confident that He will finish that good work that He has started in us as we daily depend on Him and desire to please Him with our lives. And So, wow, just super sharpened by this conversation, Chris. And I know that will be the experience of the listeners as well. Really appreciate your time and study of God's word to be able to pull out those truths of scripture and help us know how to apply them in these different areas of our life. So, so thankful for you and your ministry, and just appreciate your time today.
Well, thank you, Christy. It was an honor to be here, and I hope it, ends up being something that can help and glorify God.